I want to share with you this morning a passage of scripture and just one verse that I'm going to read here. The book of Numbers has all the numbering of the tribes and the designation of where they're going to be, and then several numberings in the Bible. That's why they do that. But there's some wonderful truths in the book of Numbers. And here we want to look this morning at this one particular passage in the book of Numbers in chapter 23 and look at verse number 10. Verse number 10. Listen to what it said. Balaam is a prophet. He's kind of a unique individual. And the king of the Moabites have called out to him to come and curse the nation of Israel. And because they were approaching and they were fearful of them, and they were asked, he wanted them to curse. Well, it didn't turn out that way. Instead of cursing, he blessed the nation of Israel. And the king, of course, got violent with him and upset, and he said, I can't say anything but what God says, and God's already blessed Israel. I can't curse what God's blessed. And so I think that's a good thing for us to remember about the nation of Israel. None of us agree with everything that our government does or their government, but the nation of Israel, I still believe, is the apple of God's eye. I believe, my dear friend, that he has a plan for them. Paul said, has he cast off his people forever? No, he hadn't done that. No and no wise. He's still got a hand on Israel, still has a plan for them and a plan for us as well. But right in the middle of this, Balaam says something that, as I was reading through the book of Numbers some time ago, caught my heart, and then God spoke to me about it again today. And I think the circumstances of this week and some other things may have led to that. But nevertheless, I do believe it's God's will. I only read one verse this morning in the book of Numbers, chapter 23 and verse 10. Notice what he said. Who can count the dust of Jacob with the number of the fourth part of Israel? There's such a multitude of them. Somebody estimates somewhere in the neighborhood of 3.5 million Jews came out and wandered in the wilderness, and now they're preparing to go into the promised land. But this last statement is what's in my heart for this morning. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Will you bow with me for prayer? Father, I pray now the Holy Spirit of God would move. Lord, I want to thank you and praise you for your mercy and grace. God, I thank you for that new grace for every occasion of life. We have friends in this building and in the internet audience, our Father, who are going through crisis in their heart. We pray for Angela and for her family, and God, Lord, this awesome surgery she's had and the long-term effects. I pray, God, the Holy Ghost would give new grace and use it for your glory. For those who have experienced death in their family, I pray, God, for grace to them. And Lord, I pray, God, that you'd extend grace to every other member of our family and those in the internet audience. Lord, whatever it is, your grace is sufficient, God, to face whatever we got to go through. And God, we believe that with all of our heart. And Father, I pray now that the Spirit of the living God would move. God, I can only say and preach what you put in my heart, as Balaam said. But God, would you speak this morning? God, would you anoint this morning? And God, I'll thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm thankful for God's mercy and grace. Some of you know that I could have died two or three different times, and I've missed a good opportunity to go to heaven. But because of God's mercy and grace and God's providence and his plan and the prayers of God's people, I'm still here. You may remember I've shared some of those instances with you when I was in the hospital quite a few years ago now. I think back to 12, I had contracted a terrible infection of Staph aureus. I had gone septic. I was in intensive care for 19 days. They didn't think I was going to live. But they ran me through so many tests. But one of the first tests they did, and did it on several occasions, was this where you go down and you get in the machine, you know, and they run you through there. I was in terrible pain and agony, and they got me positioned in there to get me off the table in there, and that was excruciating pain, and I was in such agony. And they said, you got to be perfectly still. And then she said, Mr. Cashwell, would you like some music? And I said, that'd be good. And she said, what kind? And I said, I want Christian music. You play me some Christian music. I was in there. I was about to die. They thought I was going to die. And so she turns up the music, puts my headphones on, turns the music up, and she plays old Vince Gill, "Go rest high on the mountain, your work on earth is done." And what a blessing that was, you know. I'm sure glad I'm getting to go. I'm in this, you know, in this thing, and I got my arms down tight. I can't move, and metal all around me. I said, "Lord, I'm going to go to heaven in a vine of sausage can, sure as the world." I thought, my gracious, what a way to die. I don't want to die like this. And then, sure enough, when we went to Israel a few years ago, we had a great 9-day visit and tour to Israel, blessed and enjoyed so much. And then that night, we were making preparations to leave from Jerusalem to go to Tel Aviv to catch a flight at 2 o'clock in the morning to come home. And our airline had gone on strike, and it was devastating. But at any rate, I had an issue. You remember that. I began to hemorrhage. And literally, I bled out. I passed out. I could just feel the tingling. I could feel I was passing out. And when I woke up, Regina was just kind of, she wasn't hitting me hard. She's kind of slapping me inside the face. I know she's wanted to do that a long time. But she was being gentle, and she kept calling to me. And I could tell she was on the phone. And rescue squad came, and they loaded me up and took me to the hospital in Jerusalem. The rest of the tour had to leave. Brad and April chose to stay with us. And I was laying there, and by that time I had got some composure, and I felt much better and alert. And I got to thinking, man, what a time to die. How many people from Johnson County get to die in Israel and go to be with the Lord from Israel? I know that's weird, but that's what I was thinking about. Boy, this is going to be great if I die and go to heaven from Israel. What a blessing. But the Lord had other plans, and I'm sure thankful that He did, and God's been good to us and blessed us through all of those times. But I think the occurrences of this week, God used to speak to my heart about this subject. How will you die? How are you going to die? Just a few days ago, our good friend, Dr. Barbie Carden, who's preached here many times, and you love, if you were in camp meeting, you heard him preach, 93 years old. He's been starting our camp meeting off for several years, and Dr. Carden has had some issues over the years. 91, he had a major heart attack. They had to do open heart surgery, and he's had some other issues. Year 2025, he had another major heart attack during our sabbatical. And Regina and I were down in that area right after he had begun to recover. The Sunday previous to the Sunday I'm going to refer to was their homecoming, and they had some singing, and so that was his first Sunday back after that major heart attack. He'd been out about a month, I think, and he preached about 5 minutes, he said, and that was all. Well, the Sunday we were there, he was still recovering, not doing so well. And they did their singing, and then Brother Bobby got up to preach, and they sang, and he preached and gave the invitation, closed the service. And it started at 11, and at 11:45, we were out of the building. And the first thing Regina said when we got in the car leaving, she said, "I like this." But anyhow, Brother Bobby has had, you know, recovering time, but he was great on the first night of camp meeting. After our camp meeting, he had a few issues, but long story short is he had to go into the hospital. He had a condition with some blockages in his intestines, and they tried every way in the world to help him. And he just continued getting worse and worse. The surgeon didn't want to do surgery. He finally said, "We don't have any choice. He's going to go septic, and he'll die a horrible death, or we can do surgery." They did surgery the day morning when he came out of recovery, and he came out. Tom Wagner was there, and he was alert. And Tom sat and talked with him, and Tom would start a Bible verse, and Brother Bobby would finish it. Matter of fact, Tom recorded some of that. They're going to play it at his funeral. And he did well that day, but during the night, he took a turn for the worst, and through that next day. And then at 10 o'clock on Tuesday night, he went home to be with the Lord. But his homegoing was very special. Brother Bobby loved the Lord, and his son said Daddy just talked about the Lord the whole time he was there for those few days. And when he that everybody had been with him, the family, all different ones staying with him around the clock. But on Tuesday night, for some reason, they all went home to rest just a little bit. He was in the intensive care area, and they knew he'd be well taken care of. And they all went home. Some had planned to come back within an hour or so. But during that time, the Lord had a plan, a different plan. I think Brother Bobby had a different plan. Regina and I talked about it. He had a young nurse there that night with him, and she stood by his bedside and held his hand, and she related this to the family. And she was holding his hand, talking to him, and he would speak every now and then. And then he said to her about 10:30, "You can turn my hand loose now. I'm going home." And she released his hand, and it went softly to his chest, and he died. He went home to be with the Lord. He knew where he was going. That's a good way to die. Good way to die. The next morning, I got a phone call, and our good friend, Junior Sanders, who's been our camp meeting, played the guitar with BB, and they sang and all. He was with his family, or was with his wife and somebody else in the home, I can't remember. But he got to feeling uncomfortable, just a little bit agitated feeling. And he said, I'm going to go lay down. And his wife, Patsy, said, she went back with him. And when he lay down, she laid beside him. And on three different occasions, he said, "I want to go home. I want to go home. I want to go home." And that's the last thing he said. Laying right beside her in the bed, no struggles, no, you know, body problems. He just closed his eyes and went home. That's a good way to die. You go through the Bible and there's all kind of occasions of people and their deaths are recorded in the Bible. And some of them are tragic and horrible. I think about Judas and how he betrayed our Lord, and he came and tried to somehow or another repent, but he didn't actually repent. But he cast the silver into the temple and went out, the Bible said, and he hanged himself. That's an awful way to die. Absalom, the son of David, had rebelled against his daddy and tried to kill his own daddy and take the kingdom from him. And Absalom, riding on a donkey, and got his hair caught in the bramble bush, and the donkey went on and he was hanging. And Joab and some others came and pierced him through with spears or darts, and he died hanging from his hair in rebellion against his daddy. That's a horrible way to have to die. I read in the book of Numbers just the other day about Korah and a group of people who rebelled against Moses and God. They murmured and said, you're no more spiritual than us. We ought to be leading this, that, and the other. And God showed them who was the leader. The Bible says that he told them to get away from the Korah and his band, and people got back, and the earth opened up and swallowed Korah and two of his cohorts and their families, all tents and everything, went down into the pit of hell, and fire came out of heaven, and 250 people died. That's an awful way to die. I can't imagine dying like that. John the Baptist, who the Lord said, there's none among men greater than John the Baptist. He's a bright and shining light. You know the story, how that he died. He was beheaded. Stephen, who was a witness for Christ and loved the Lord, they stoned Stephen, and Stephen, kneeling down, said the same thing the Lord did. He said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he looked up, he saw Jesus standing. And he cried out and he said, "I see him standing." And they continued to stone him until Stephen died at the hands of those people. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy gives us that wonderful passage of scripture where he said, "I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. I've fought a good fight. There's henceforth laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul died ready to go. He died with a finished course, died faithful to the cause of Christ. And then in the Bible is that story that the Lord tells, and whether it's a parable or if it's a reality, I think it may be a reality. There was a rich man who fared sumptuously every day. And there was a man named Lazarus who was a beggar who begged crumbs from the rich man's table. The Bible said that the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Lazarus died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, was comforted. Looking from hell in torment, the rich man looked and begged Abraham to send Lazarus that he might dip his finger in water and cool his tongue. What an awful death he died. And the thing about it is, he is in the everlasting state of dying and never able to die. But the question arises for me and you, how will we die? How will we die? What are we going to do? Well, I'm not a prophet and not the son of a prophet, like one of the prophets said, but I believe I can tell you exactly how you're going to die. Number one, you're either going to die saved or you're going to die lost. That's only two conditions. You're either saved or lost. You either know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. You're going to die saved or lost. And you're like that this morning in this building, in the radio audience. There's not a middle ground. You're either saved or lost. Christ said, he's not with me, or for me is against me. There's no middle ground. You say, well, I believe the Bible, and I believe in church, and I believe in Jesus. I'm just not saved. You're lost. You say, well, I've tried to do my best, and I've tried to be kind, and I'm benevolent, and I give, and I do all I can to help people. I don't do this and don't do that and don't do the other. You're lost. You're either saved, which means you've trusted Christ as your Savior, and he's in your heart, and you've been born again. The Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you, and he's made you a brand new creature in Christ Jesus, or you're lost. Lost. You're going to die like that. You either die saved or you die lost. Makes no difference how much you accomplish in this life, how educated you are, how much property you have amassed, how much treasure you've gotten, how good you've been to your family, how good you've been to your grandchildren, how good you've been to your neighbors. None of that matters when you die. The only thing that matters is whether you're saved or lost. That's only two choices. It's heaven or hell. That's how you're going to die. And the tragic thing is, many of you who are lost now will be that way when you die. Not one person here knows when you're going to die, how you're going to die, where you're going to die. But you're going to die either saved or lost. And it's imperative that you get saved now. Nobody knows when Jesus is coming again. But I believe with all of my heart that those who've had opportunity to be saved when Jesus comes in the rapture, they'll not have another chance. He said, God shall send them strong to loose, that they might all believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth. And what's the difference between going to heaven and going to hell? It is believing. They're damned because they believe not the truth. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the condition. You don't have to be a Baptist, you don't have to be a Methodist, but somewhere along the line, you've got to believe that Jesus Christ bore your sin on the cross and died and was buried and rose again. You're going to die either saved or lost. You're going to die as a believer, as clean or unclean, that is right with God or not right with God. 1 John talks about fellowshipping with the Lord. And he said, if you say that you fellowship with God and you walk in darkness, you lie and do not the truth. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about fellowship. You may have an unforgiving spirit in your heart. You may have something, a lustful thought in your heart. You may have some unconfessed sin in your heart. But my dear friend, the Lord Jesus Christ loved us and died for us. He gave his blood to shed that we might be cleansed. But we are born again by the grace of God. Thy Lord illustrated what I'm trying to say to you is this. You can be saved and not right with God. You say, how's that right? Well, you're not reconciled. You want to go your way. You're trying to live your way. You've disobeyed him in some area. He burdened your heart to do this or do that or do the other. And you said, no, not going to do it. Where's that going to be settled up at? Where do you get right with God at? Because the Bible teaches very clearly, like in David in Psalm 51, what does sin do in the believer's life? Well, it robs you of your joy, steals you of your joy. I mean, if you're a Christian, you're saved, and you're living down in disobedience to God. You've disobeyed Him in some area. You've got something in your heart you don't want to come clean about. You don't have the joy of the Lord. You don't have the real peace of God. You don't have fellowship with Him like you ought to have. You don't have the power of God working in you. Your prayers are hindered. You're a Christian, but you're out of fellowship. It's kind of like, you know, when I was a little boy, and Mama, you know, she's a lot like God. She knew everything. She knew where I was at and knew what I was doing. And I remember Mama, I mean, there's times that, oh, she when I was a little boy, oh, she just loved on me, and I just loved being around her and being with her. But I know if I did something wrong, I want to kind of skirt her, get around from her. Me and Jimmy Wheeler were in the backyard playing, and if you go out of back of Daddy's Lane, it had 10 acres. You go down, there's a road that cuts across and goes across what's called Bowling Road. And if you go out there, you don't go far, you go down in the woods, and you've been at the old lake, the old city lake, Roanoke Rapids Lake. And Mama said, don't you ever go to that lake by yourself without your daddy or somebody or your older brother. Me and Jimmy Wheeler were playing. Jimmy said, let's go to the lake. I said, I can't. Mama said, I ain't supposed to go over there. And he talked me into it. I give in to him and the devil. And when we got out to Bowling Road, we looked both ways. I said, well, I don't want to get run over in the highway. Mama find me dead in the highway. Know I was going to the lake. That's the way I was thinking as a little boy. You know, don't want to be dead in the highway, Mama find me. I don't know what she'd do to me, but when we crossed that, it's down a little hill, a lot of red clay in that area, and the water had been running down beside the pavement, and it's washed out. It's about that much pavement before it got to the dirt. We looked both ways, and when I saw it was clear, I took off running, and I hadn't taken but two steps before with my right foot. I kicked that pavement with my big toe. I thought I broke my leg, broke my foot, and everything else. It came all the way up, went out the top of my head, and I looked down, and my toe was just a bleeding. I was ready to go back to the house. Jimmy said, no, let's go down through here, and we get over to the lake, and you can put it in that water, and it'll feel better. He lied. We wrapped it with something. We got over there, and when I got there, and I pulled that bloody rag off, and I put my raw skin toe in that water, it was like lightning hit me. It hurt me so bad. I said, Jimmy, I got to go home. Well, I went home, and as I got closer to home, I said, Mama's going to know something happened to me. And so I came in and went around and went back into my room in there and trying to do something to my toe. Mama called me, and she called me again. And I went in. She didn't even look at me. She said, you went to the lake, didn't you, boy? I said, how'd she know that? And I said, Mama, I did. I'm sorry, Mama, I disobeyed you. I'm sorry I disobeyed you. And she turned around and she looked at my toe. She said, what in the world have you done? I said, I stumped my toe. And Mama immediately began to work with it and it helped me and console me. I disobeyed her. But when I confessed, she demonstrated love and mercy to me to heal me and help me feel better. He said in 1 John, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. The devil will tell you that if you disobey God, He's mad at you. He's not mad at you. He's disappointed. But my dear friend, He'll chasten you. But if you'll come and confess your sin, He'll forgive you and cleanse you and be right with Him. He'll fill you anew with the Holy Spirit of God and with the joy and peace of God that passeth all understanding. You don't want to live in rebellion against Him. But some of you are going to die like that. Some of you will die as a Christian with something in your heart that ought not to be there. The Bible says that there'll be some who'll be ashamed at His coming. I've got an idea if we have something in our heart that ought not to be there and we die, we'll be ashamed at our arrival. There are various opinions about what happens, but I do believe the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue confess to God. The Bible does say that we have to give an account of everything we've done in our flesh, whether it was good or bad. So somewhere you got to settle up. I'd rather settle up right now. I'd rather not have a thing between my soul and Savior right now. So if the rapture occurs or I die, I don't want to have to settle up then. I want to have it under the blood now. David said, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Return unto me the joy of thy salvation, not salvation, but the joy. My dear friends, you can be clean this morning. That's what revival is. It's when you confess and get honest before God and God fills you and refreshes you. You're going to die saved or lost. You're going to die clean or unclean. You're going to die one of these days having finished your course or leaving an unfinished task. Jim Elliot was a missionary to the Anka Indians, and he and Nate Saint and several of them were killed by those same Indians they went to minister to. And God miraculously used Elizabeth Elliot and others to go back and win them to the Lord. And the very man who killed Jim Elliot, one of the chiefs, one of the leaders of the tribe, became a Christian and a great Christian leader. Jim Elliot said one time, live your life in such a way that when you die, that's all you've got to do. Do now what God wants you to do. Some of you, God's been speaking to your heart about doing something. You're putting it off, putting it off, putting it off. I wonder if God really wants you to do something and you die and you don't get it done. That's an unfinished task. Try to stay as close as you can to the Lord. An instant obedience and instant confession will keep you close to Him. You're going to die even having done everything He wants you to do. I was blessed to have Dr. J. Harold Smith to preach for us in Pensacola when I was pastoring down there. He was a dear man of God. He loved the Lord. He was busy. He preached all over the world. Had a daily radio program and all those things. And somebody asked him one time, said, Dr. Smith, if you knew Jesus was coming this afternoon, what would you do? He said, well, I'd go visit the hospital this morning after I've had my prayer time and Bible study. Then I'm going to go by the nursing home. Then I'm going to come back home and have lunch with my wife. And this afternoon, I will pray and study and make preparation to preach on Sunday. But he said, I asked you if you knew you was going to die tonight, what would you do? He said, I'd do my Bible study and read, and I'd go to visit the hospital. I'd come back by the nursing home. I'd spend time with my wife at lunch, and then I'd spend time praying and studying, getting ready to preach in the next service. He said, because that's what God wants me to do today. I want to ask you, what do you think God wants you to do today or Monday or Tuesday? I want you to live like He said. I want you to live every day to where you've done what God wants you to do that day. Maybe it was a phone call. I have to confess to you there have been times that God would lay somebody on my heart in this congregation or somewhere else, and I was doing something. The Lord said, you need to call them. And I said, I'm going to do it. And then things would distract me, and late that evening, that night, it would come back to my mind, getting even worse now sometime. I got to learn, and you've got to learn, that whenever God says do it, you do it now. Don't wait. You're going to die one of these days with either having finished your course or with an unfinished task. You're going to die like that. You're going to die one of these days, saved or lost. You'll die either clean or unclean. You'll die either having finished your course or with an unfinished task. You'll die confidently or unashamed. You'll die knowing where you're going or with fear and dread of where you're going. David said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The phrase that Brother Bobby Carden used when he died the other night, you can turn my handle loose now. I'm ready to go home. What Junius prayed, I want to go home. When I was pastoring in Reidsville, North Carolina, there's a man there, Gilbert Joyce. Brother Gilbert was quite old. He'd had a lot of sickness. He's in the hospital, and he was not doing well at all. the doctors finally decided just to let him go home and die at home. Miss Joyce called me in the middle of the morning, a day or two after he was home. And when I got over there, she was crying and she said, "Brother Billy, he's out of his head. He's out of his head." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "He keeps saying, I want to go home." And I keep telling him, "You're at home. You're at home. This is your living room. That's your chair. That's your bed. You're at home." He said, "No, I want to go home." And when I got in and she told me that, I went over to where he was at. I took him by the hand. I said, "Gilbert, are you ready to go to heaven?" He said, "I want to go home. That's my real home." And I prayed and I said, "God, this dear man of yours loves you and he's ready to go home. I know it's all in your will, but Lord, I pray you do for Brother Gilbert what you've done for all of us. You prepared a place, and Lord, if it's time for him, please let him go home and give him his heart's desire." I closed the prayer and turned around and hugged Sister Joyce, got in the car and drove home. And the phone rang. And Ms. Joyce said, "Brother Billy, Gilbert is at home. You're going to die with fear and dread of a horrible place called hell. And you'll be there as a rich man weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth forever and ever. Or you'll die with a desire in your heart to go home. And God will take you home." Would you bow your heads in prayer this morning? How will you die? How will you die? Only one way you'll know that you're going to get to heaven. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." I could have baptized you 3 times. You could be a member of every church in this county. You could have done every good deed. You could sell all your goods and give it to the poor. But that's not what gets you into heaven. What gets you into heaven is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. "He that hath the Son hath life." Do you have Jesus in your heart and life? Do you know for sure that you're saved and heaven is your home? Are you going to die confidently anticipating that great homecoming, home going to be with the Lord? Well, none of you in here, and neither do I, know when we're going to die or really where we're going to die or how we're going to die. But there is appointed unto man once to die, and after that's the judgment. Outside of the rapture for me and you, there's a time that our bodies will die. My question is, are you ready? "Be ye also ready," the Bible said, "for such times you think not the Son of Man cometh." I would encourage you this morning, because of the urgency and the need of this truth, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm saved and heaven is my home. You can only know that by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and the Spirit of God living inside of you and giving you the assurance that you're His. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the choir this morning. Thank you for Miss Regina singing, and God, thank you for New Grace and the congregational songs. God, I pray now that the Holy Ghost of God would help us to understand the reality that death is imminent. It's all around us. We don't know when it's going to happen. Young, old, teenager, infant, senior. But Lord Jesus, I pray that every person in here would know the joy of salvation. They'd know the joy of being saved and know that heaven is their home. Now, friends in the radio and in the internet audience, I'd encourage you right now to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Turn your heart toward heaven. Turn from your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Bible said, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He's a living Savior. He's just as real as I am, more real. He's right where you are in this building. He's right where you are in the automobile. He's right where you are in your home. And right now, the Bible said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, would you right now ask him to come in your heart, forgive you of your sin, and save you right now. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart and life by turning to him by faith and believing that he suffered, bled, and died, paid all your sin debt, and you accept that free gift of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe it in your heart, confess it with your mouth. Heavenly Father, I do pray now the Holy Ghost of God will do a work in every man, woman, boy, and girl in this building. And God, I pray they would respond to you in Jesus' name. While we have our heads bowed, would you stand for just a moment right where you are? I would encourage you this morning, if you've never been saved, to trust Jesus. You can trust him surely right where you are in the media audience, radio audience, or in this building, right where you're standing. And I plead with you, be reconciled to God right now. Call on him, believe on him. But I also believe it's very important for you to confess it with your mouth. That's why we give a public invitation for you to come publicly. You may have a question. You may want somebody to pray with you, somebody to help you. And we'll find somebody to do that here at this altar this morning. But it sure be a joy too if you trust Christ to acknowledge the fact that today you've trusted him. Your friends here love you, pray for you, stand by your side and help you to grow as a Christian. And so I invite you to come. Maybe God spoke to your heart as a Christian. And if Jesus were to come or you would have to go today, there's something maybe in your heart that's not right. There may be something he wants you to do that you've not done. And will you yield now to his will, not your will, but his be done? If there's something you need to confess before him, you don't confess to a man, you go directly to him. If you confess your sins, he's faithful just to forgive you and to cleanse you that you might have fellowship with him, walk with him, experience real joy and peace and power. I invite you to come right now. Do what God would have you to do and leave here rejoicing because of what he's done.